Really appreciate you being with us and trust that tonight is going to be helpful for you to try to understand a different way of looking at the scriptures. Some see a, I see a nine, the same scriptures. We're looking at the exact same scriptures, but we're seeing it from a different perspective. And I want to challenge you that if we think that Jesus died solely for us, things start to go wrong in our Christianity. And that's what we're going to delve into deeper tonight. And so let's get this projector on and get it showing. And I want to introduce you to a very old, old prayer card. This is my wife and I. There's my beautiful wife. And that's the back in the days when I had hair. My wife and I have lived off support now for about 40 years. We've trusted God by faith. He's provided every day we've needed. And this is when our kids were very young. This young man here, Hunter, is now about 29 years of age. But notice this beautiful woman here in the middle. That's my mom, Donna. My mom came to live with us after we moved from Phoenix, Arizona to Richmond, Virginia. My dad had just died, and so my mom came to live with us. And when she came to live with us, you know, we had a little apartment downstairs in the basement, an open-ended apartment that looked out. And so things are going very well, but 4 years after she came to live with us, her life changed entirely. Not because of anything that we did, but because after 63 years, now most of us can't even relate to that, after 63 years, she got a phone call from her high school boyfriend who said, "Do you remember me?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "Could I come for a visit?" And she said, "Well, yeah." And she got butterflies at 84 years of age. So we drive her down to the Richmond airport, and sure, out comes a man in a wheelchair. That's our man. His name was Cecil Petty. And so we pick Cecil up, got his luggage, put him in the car. He sits in the back seat with my mom. Before I left the parking lot and paid my ticket, he's holding my mother's hand. Found out that they were still in love. And we're married. Now they both live with us downstairs. He lived with us for 5 years. He died in my mom's arms. It was a beautiful story. He was a World War II pilot. He was down by the Japanese in Guadalcanal. And then he was later, he led the 2nd V formation on D-Day, dropping in paratroopers. Wonderful story. My mom was a wonderful bride. But not all brides are wonderful. If you've ever watched the movie It Takes Two, it's a story of a woman who wants to marry a man, not because she really loves him, but because she knows that he's filthy rich. And if she marries him, she'll be on easy street. So Larry, we've got that microphone on, this thing right here. Very good. So I want you to watch a video clip of this little movie here. I want you to see it.
What is taking so long?
Relax, Clary. Enjoy the moment. This is the happiest day of your life.
Don't I look happy? This is me happy. See? Happy, 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 happy. Let's get the show on the road. Good. Moving.
There's two little girls in the movie, and they're trying to slow the wedding up and not even allow him to marry her. So it's two steps forward, one step backward.
Who would have thought my first little girl would be the last to get married?
Oh, Daddy. Shut up.
Poor in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live.
I do. I really do. Now him.
What do we think of selfish brides? Obviously, boo. Why? Because they're only in it for themselves, right? Hey, we have been taught all of our lives that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Let me ask you a simple question. What would it look like if the church were a selfish bride? Why would we seek after God? Talk to me. For what we could get from him. That God is why I seek you. I seek you for what you can give to me. I call this cat theology. Cat theology, you learn more about it, is like a cancer that's in our churches. We don't know about it. We're not aware of it. But it permeates everything from our greeting at the door to the offering, to the sermon, to the music and the worship. And cat theology is found, if we were to search the scriptures, we find it actually in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there with me. If not, you're welcome to just sit there and listen. But I want you to see cat theology in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and try to see what is going on here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees and land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plant bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Let them be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser night to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly across the vaults of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, it moves in about, and on and on and on, Genesis chapter 1 goes. Now listen, I have given this talk about 1,000 times. And I know that every time I start reading through this, everyone in my audience says to themselves, "This guy's going to read through the entire chapter straight through." And they all start asking themselves a very simple question, and that question is this: why? Why is he reading the entire chapter? Doesn't he know we know this already? Doesn't he know we're a good Bible church, that we've studied this before? In fact, most evangelicals are bored with Genesis chapter 1. Let's be honest. We're bored with Genesis chapter 1. Why? If I were to ask questions, I'd hear answers like, "Well, hello, we've heard this before." Or secondly, you know, we're very familiar with it. Some might say, "Well, we're not really sure if it's exactly true." But none of those are the real reason. Men and women, the reason most believers are bored with Genesis chapter 1 is due to a very simple fact, and that fact is this: People aren't there. I mean, finally, at the last verse, we finally see humanity, but for the majority of it, we're not there. And if we're not there, it must be boring, because we think the Bible's all about us. That's right. Most evangelicals don't get excited about the Bible until Genesis chapter 3. Why? Then people sin and we have something to live for. A rescue operation. Let's save people from hell. Genesis 1 and 2. Boring. And what we've non-verbally communicated to God and to ourselves is that the Bible is really all about us. It's about us. And if we're not in it, it must not be very interesting. Because God and the Bible revolve around us. Cat theology asks one very simple question, and that question is this: who is the main character of the Bible? Who's the Bible really all about? Who is this book, the Bible, all about? There are two possible main characters in this book. One says this book is all about God. And if this book's all about God, we open up the pages to our Bible, we ask one very simple question. What does God get out of this? What does God get out of saving me? What does God get out of me going to heaven? What does God get out of miracles? What's in this for God? But there's another second possible main character, and that is people, humanity, us. And if we're the main character, we open up the Bible and we ask a very different question. We ask, what do I get out of this? What do I get when I go to heaven? What do I get when I'm saved? What's in this for me? I want to make two bold statements to you tonight. Statement number one is this. God is the main character of the Bible, and he lives to radiate his glory. We spent a whole hour on that last night. God is the main character, and he lives to radiate his glory. Secondly, the average Christian today says God is the main character. Oh, yeah, it's about God. But they live and they act as if humanity is the main character, and humanity often replaces God on the throne. How do I know that? Very simple. Two examples. Number one, if we were to ask the average Christian today, why did Christ come to the earth? They're always going to say, save us from our sins, people-centered. It goes directly to people. We learned about that last night. Instantly, we got an instant filter. Jesus came to the earth. What do I get out of that? What do people get out of that? What's in the filter? What's in it for me? What's in it? Oh, yeah, he took away my sins. Yeah, I got it. What did God get out of Jesus' death? What did God get? One man stood up in my audience and yelled, us. Hey, he got us. Straight back to the instant filter. Forget about us. He got glory, honor, praise, worship, obedience, that and much, much more. But I don't tend to think about that. I only think about what I got out of Jesus' death. Second example. What's our primary reason for not wanting people to go to hell? Talk to me.
God loves them.
And keep going. And he doesn't want them to
go to hell.
That suffer, right? Who is it primarily about? People. It's primarily about people. David has a very different perspective on it. Not that they won't suffer. David says this, what gain is there in my destruction? Am I going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? David says, God, if I go down, who's going to give you the praise that you rightfully deserve? David is far more concerned about God not being praised than he's worried about dying. Huh. That's a different perspective. And last night we learned that Jesus said, my Father is the highest priority, therefore he is the main character. Men and women, I want to challenge you. There are two totally different Christianities out there in the United States and around the world. Two different Christianities that affects how you go to school and why you study. It affects how you parent and your goals for your kids and your goals for your grandkids. It affects how you do your job, how you live in retirement. It affects everything because it's two different Christianities based on two different main characters. Depending upon who the main character of the Bible is, whether it's us or God, you'll have two different types of theology. I call them cat and dog theology. Now, I love my dog and my cat. Here's our dog, Jasmine, okay? White mixed lab, everybody loves Jasmine, okay? And here's our cat, Simba. And cats and dogs, there's a very big difference between them. There's a big difference between their mindsets. My dog, Jasmine, when I come driving home, okay, she hears the car coming down the driveway, jumps out of the doghouse, runs around in circles, barking as loud as she can. I open the door, she puts her front paws up in the driver's seat, I scratch behind her ears, her tail goes 1,000 miles an hour. I know my dog loves me. When I walk into the house where my cat is, nothing. Doesn't even acknowledge me. If he does acknowledge me, he looks at me like, you woke me from a nap. How rude. Or he'll jump down, rub his head up against my leg, and that's his way of saying, I own you, pal. Get me some food. That's about the only relationship I have with my cat. There's a joke about their two different mindsets. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. You must be God. Cat says the exact same thing. You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me. I must be God. That's the way many Christians live. This characterizes Christian theology around the world today. There are those who say, this book is all about God. He must be God. He's the main character. And there are those who say, we are the main character. This must be all about us. I must be God. Now, cats in the church never say, I must be God. They know theologically they get kicked out of the church. So what they do say is this. A cat says, you know, let's think through this realistically here. And this is audience participation time. You're supposed to fill in the blank here, okay? So wake up, okay? Jesus left the Father's glory for me. He suffered for me. He died for me. He's building a mansion for me. He's up there interceding for me. And he's coming back a second time for me. Gee, I wonder who God lives for. He must live for me. Of course. And Ephesians 5:1 says, be an imitator of God. So if God lives for me, and I'm supposed to imitate God, guess who I'm going to live for? Who? Me. That's right. God wants me to live for me. But oh, I get it. He wants me to do it in a Christian context. I'm supposed to go to church, help out in the Sunday school, maybe, work with the youth. But deep down inside, I'm doing all this for me. Because if I do these things, I know that God is going to bless me. And what I want are the blessings much more than I want God. I don't really want God. He doesn't really turn me on. But I love his blessings. Dear Lord, as long as I've got good internet and Amazon Prime, I am happy. Because then I can get whatever I want in 2 days. Amen. So much that we love life on this earth so much, we don't want to die. Why? Heaven is a step down in most people's eyes. It's a step down. Therefore, I don't want to die. I want to live as long as I can because this is where it's all happening. God wants me to live for me in a Christian context. And if God lives for me, then please fill in the blank. My friends should live for me. My boss should live for me. My children should be about me. And my church should all be about me. So, Jeff, if you start preaching sermons that don't make me happy, guess where I'm going? I'm going to another church because I'm in this for me. Cat says, it's all about me. Of course it's about me. It's what God wants. The dog says, no, cat, you missed it completely. Jesus left the Father's glory to glorify his Father. He suffered to glorify his Father. He died to glorify his Father. He's building a mansion up there for me to glorify his Father. He's interceding for me up there to glorify his Father. And he's coming back a second time to glorify his Father. And if God lives for God, then please fill in the blank. My friends should live for God. My boss should live for God. My children should be for glorifying God. My church should all be about glorifying God. Everything is for the glory of God. Are you seeing these two different mindsets, yes or no? Two different Christianities. Men and women, I have been around the globe. I'm telling you here. I'm telling you now. There are two different Christianities out there. Two different mindsets are created between believers, between cats and dogs. Okay? And the question is, which one of these is primary? Because both of these are biblically correct. What you're about to see, both are biblically correct. The question is, which one's primary in your heart? Okay? You see, a cat says, God wants to bless me. Does God want to bless us, yes or no? Absolutely. It's all over the scripture. A dog says, I want to bless God. Here's the question. Which one's primary in your heart? Which one's primary? Is it far more about you being blessed by God or about you blessing God? Those are two different Christianities. A cat says, God serves me. Does God serve us, yes or no? Absolutely, he serves us. And the dog says, I want to serve God. Oh, that's a little different. A cat says, God bless America. And a dog says, hey, how about America bless God? How about we wake up and say it's not about our nation? It's not about our lifestyle. It's not about our comfort. It's about the glory of God being lived out here in our nation. A cat says, God advances my kingdom. Dear Lord, I just ask you to bless my business. Cause it to grow, Lord. Help us to go out and... A dog says, no, I want to advance God's kingdom. I want to see his glory go to the nations. A cat says, Jesus suffered, so I don't have to. Praise Jesus. He took all the suffering for me, therefore I don't have to suffer. This is wonderful. And a dog says, no, when I look at the cross, I see that Jesus suffered as an example for me, that I should follow him, that I should be willing to suffer for the glory of God. One Christianity, no suffering. Another Christianity says, if it'll bring God more glory, I'll suffer. A cat says, God is a means to an end. What's the end goal for a cat? They want to be blessed. And God says, or the cat says, being a Christian is the best way I can be blessed. A dog says, no, God is the end. It's God that I want far more than the blessings. In every person, you're going to find cat attitudes and dog attitudes. My secretary coined the phrase catitudes. We all have catitudes. If you were to call my wife right now and say, is your husband a perfect dog? She would die laughing. We all have an old nature that still struggles inside of us, that still wants to be in control. We all have catitudes inside of us. But I want to go over six practical differences between cats and dogs. Six practical differences these two mindsets create. I'm going to go over the extremes, extreme cat and extreme dog. Most of us fall somewhere right here in the middle. But let's go over number one. Number one, two different primary reasons results in two motivations for getting into heaven. Both cats and dogs want to get to heaven, but they have different motivations. Cats walk away from hell. If hell is over there and heaven is over there, here's how a cat gets to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. No. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. No, I don't want to go to hell. Just keep it on the whole time, Larry. No, I don't want to go to hell. So they bow their head and pray a prayer. And they say, praise God, I'm saved. And the whole time they were focused on whom? Themselves. They never turned around and discovered Christ. A dog gets to heaven very differently. A dog has fallen in love with God and his glory. He's walking toward heaven. He's not worried about hell. He's focused on heaven. He sees a God who's so beautiful, he's beauty, who's so glorious, he's glory, who's so powerful, he's almighty. And he says, like my son Hunter said many years ago,
I love this God. He is so clear. He is so great. This is great.
I love God. I've discovered God. This is what Matthew's trying to tell us. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his what? Joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Men and women, you know what's supposed to characterize Christianity? Joy. Why? We found a treasure. But how many of you know joyless Christians? Any of you? Can I see some hands, please? A little affirmation here. Thank you. Yeah, why? I want to challenge you. They are walking away from hell and have never turned around and discovered a treasure. For a dog, it's the joy of discovery. But for a cat, it's the relief of escape. Phew. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm not going to hell. But they don't have the joy. Number two, another difference is in the area of obedience. Both cats and dogs want obedience. They both go to obedience school. There is cat obedience school and dog obedience school. There it is. Cat obedience school over here on the right and dog obedience school over there on the left. You see, dogs want people to obey God, whereas cats want God to obey people. How does a cat want them to obey him? Dear Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. You said if I ask anything in your name, I would have it. What's happening? Where is it going, God? I want it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Obey me, God. Another difference in the year, quiet times. Both cats and dogs have quiet times. They both seek after God. They both spend time alone with God. But their quiet time is just a little bit different. Here's what a dog is thinking during a dog's quiet time.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
How is God's glory shining in my marriage? How is God's glory shining in the way I raise my kids? How's God's glory shining in the way I do my work at the office? How's the glory of God shining in how I keep my house around the neighborhood? What do the neighbors think when they look at my house? Where's the glory of God shining in this Israeli war going on right now, or in the Ukrainian war? Where's the glory of God shining? That's what a dog keeps asking. A cat also has quiet times. But a cat's quiet time is, their focus is just a little bit different.
I'm talking about me.
Mine, me. Oh, I love having quiet
talking
times.
About me.
I love being the center of your attention, God.
Oh, yeah,
talking
Lord. Pet me here.
Oh, yeah, God.
Yeah, yeah,
right,
that's
here,
right.
God.
Scratch
oh,
me right
yeah.
there.
Cat,
I love this song. And God, here's a list of how you can best bless
me. This and this.
And then
and this.
I'll tell you how
I want to serve you, God.
Nothing hard, of course.
I don't do
just
suffer,
the easy
God.
Stuff. Your glory?
What?
Why?
Why?
No, no, later, Lord. Let's get back to my list first.
It's about me, God.
Don't really care what you want.
God, when we go to have a quiet time, we're going to talk about what I want. Because I know you died for me. And I know you want to bless me. Therefore, I've got a whole list of things that I need and want in my life. Therefore, we're going to go over those day after day in my quiet times, because I know you love me and I know you want to bless me. And that's what a quiet time for a cat primarily consists of. A cat's heart and a dog's heart both beat for God. But a dog's heart beats for God's glory, whereas a cat's heart beats for God's gifts. What can God give to me? But another difference, worship. Both cats and dogs worship God. They both enjoy him, and their worship is very different. In dog theology, a dog's worship primarily is about what God has done for them. Dogs worship God primarily for who he is. Dogs worship God primarily for who he is, whereas cats are secondarily for what he has done for them. Primarily for who he is. And so to a dog, holy, 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 and indescribable songs like that, that exalt the living God, dogs are very comfortable with. Why? They exalt God for his character and for who he is. In cat theology, that's reversed. It's flipped around. In cat theology, cats worship God primarily for what he has done for them, secondarily for who he is. Primarily for what he has done for them. And so you'll find in a lot of cat songs, the main character is us. Who am I that the God of all the earth should care to know my name? And it goes on and on about what God has done for us. Not incorrect, but incomplete. And if we focus on it too much, we begin to drown in the self-centeredness. The three favorite words in all cat songs are me, my, and I. The focus is still on us. Well, we're going over differences. Difference number five. In the area of lordship. In cat theology, cats have a clipboard. Dear Lord, here's how I want to serve you. Okay, so let's, right off the bat, cats want to serve God. They want to serve God. But they're telling God how they want to serve him. Okay, I want to serve as a pastor at a mega church. I then want to start a new church plant in Hawaii. I want to work among the rich and the famous. After 15 years, I want to transfer to Denver. Help me write 5 bestsellers on how to be blessed by you. P.S. I don't work with the poor, the crippled, or the lame, and I won't go overseas. Dear God, please sign here. And God has to agree with them. Well, it's very Christian. I mean, it's being a pastor of a church. It's writing about God and books for God. And so cats sing, "I surrender all," but they sing it just a little bit differently than what it should be sung. They draw lines in the sand and they say, "God, I said you could have everything, but don't touch my kids." I don't know if you know, but the number one bottleneck for world evangelization is, try it, Sotir, what is it? Parenting. Parenting. I'm not going to give my kids a vision for the world because I don't want them going, because I want to play with my grandkids. So let's just keep them going to church, get them nicely involved, but I'm not giving them a vision for the world. Why? They might go. I do speak as a man who has his three grandchildren in Lebanon right now. I know it's hard. And we pray for their safety. They're staying there through the war. And we've encouraged them to do that as the best witness to the Palestinian, or to the Syrian refugees that they're working among. It's not easy. We missed them for 3 years. So I know this is tough. And so they do think, sing, "I surrender all," but it goes a little bit like this.
All to Jesus I surrender, as long as I live safe and secure. Ask me to sacrifice or suffer. Listen, Lord, I'm out of here. I surrender all up to a point. I surrender all up to a point.
God, I surrender it all up to a point. You asked me to go beyond this. You asked me to go overseas or send my kids overseas. I'm going to another church that's not going to ask me to do that. Why? Because I want to be comfortable. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. And that wouldn't bless me, God. I surrender all up to a point. In the area of lordship, dogs also have a clipboard, but their clipboard's a little bit different. Their clipboard says this at the very top: "Lord, I'll go anywhere, do anything, or say anything for your kingdom. Tell me how you want me to serve you." It's a blank sheet of paper, and they've already signed it at the bottom. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll say anything. It doesn't matter, Lord, whatever you want. I live for your glory, whatever's going to bring you the most glory. That's why straight out of college, I ended up going to Libya, North Africa. 4 million Muslims with no Christians reaching out to them. Because I had said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll say anything for your kingdom." Then he brought me back here. "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want." Then he sent me back to Africa, Kenya. I worked there. I've been all over the world. I just said, "Lord, my life is yours, whatever you want." And men and women, as much as I love my father, who's in heaven right now, of course, not of course, but he's in heaven, he lived for himself. Still went to church, still did the Christian things, but basically lived for himself. And most of his days was spent in a cubicle with no window, doing a job he really didn't like for 40 years. And I said, "Lord, I don't care what you want me to do. I surrender all to you." And the life that he gave me is far different than the life of my father. But I've seen so much purpose, so much passion, so much peace in living for God, that I'd do it all over 1,000 times, despite the challenges that were there. I'll go anywhere, do anything, or say anything for your kingdom. Dogs have said to God on the beach, this is one of our cartoons in our cartoon book, my life, my wife, my kids, whatever pleases you, use us for your glory. One of my friends said, "Bob, you're weird, you're different." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm watching your YouTube, and you said on your YouTube I've so surrendered to God that I've said, Lord, you want me to live without an arm for your glory? I'll live without an arm. You want me to lose my eyes? I'll lose my eyes for your glory. You want me to lose two legs? I'll lose my legs for your glory. Whatever's going to please you. He said, I'm not there, Bob. I'm not there. And I said, Lord, if it's about your glory, I'll sacrifice, do anything you want for your glory. Difference number six, blessings and glory. Both cats and dogs want to be blessed by God. Dogs want to be blessed by God, so do cats. Both cats and dogs want to see God glorified. Cats want to see God glorified. Dogs want to see God glorified. But they put a different emphasis on it. What do I mean by that? In dog theology, a dog's desire to see God glorified is greater than their desire to be blessed by God. A dog's desire to see God glorified is greater than their desire to be blessed by God. And so a dog says, yeah, Lord, I'd love these other things, but if your glory is going to shine in a different way, do that first. That's the most important thing that I want, is your glory. Cat theology, that's reversed, that's flipped. In cat theology, our desire to be blessed by God is far greater than our desire to see God glorified. Lord, we just trust you for that second house on the lake. Lord, we just want to trust you for that raise. We want to trust you for that promotion. God, if you give me all these things, Lord, I will so glorify you. I will so praise you if you give me those things. The blessings come first, then come the glory. And if God's glory points to something other than blessing, if God's glory says, hey, I want you to scale back. Don't get as big a house. Don't get as nice a car. Don't get as fast as a laptop. A cat prays about it and says,
ooh, no way. That can't be. Like, I don't think so.
I don't think so. God, I saw how you blessed Abraham. I saw how you blessed Solomon. I saw how you blessed David. God, I want the blessings.
Keep it coming.
And so the average Christian today is in debt of roughly $15,000 to $20,000. Why? God wants to bless me. So I'm going to take that step of faith and just trust him. God's glory says, I want you to suffer to make my name great. And a cat says,
that's just not us.
I'm sorry, God. I didn't give my life to you to suffer. I gave my life to you so you would bless me, God. That's why I gave you my life. I want the blessings. Give me the blessings.
Bring down those blessings like you bring down the house. Yeah, God, I love it. I like it, and I want some more of it.
I just want the blessings. I'm not going to suffer for you. God says, I want you overseas. I want you to go to North Africa, where it's roughly 2 missionaries for every 1 million Muslims, and lead them into my kingdom. And a cat gets very uncomfortable when they hear those words, and they start singing their favorite Scott Wesley Brown song.
Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think that God would it.
Lord, I don't think I've got what it takes. You know, Lord, I took Latin, and that was a dead language, and I didn't do anything good there, and I took French. I almost killed that language. And, Lord, I went down to, you know, just one state over, West Virginia, and woo-woo, that was very uncomfortable, Lord. I didn't like that at all. And so, God, here in Africa, they eat with their fingers, Lord. Oh, that's, I don't even do Taco Bell, God. But I tell you what, I'll make you a deal.
I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life.
Just give me a comfortable middle-class life, Lord. I'll tithe 10%, 11%, God. I'll work with the youth, whatever you say, God. But keep me warming these pews right here. I don't want to go overseas. I don't want to go over. And without realizing it, cats slowly have lost the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, because they felt it was all about them to begin with. And they weren't willing to fully lay their lives on the line. 6 differences between cats and dogs. Dogs, of course, study theology. Theology. Theo is the word for God. They study God. Cats study meology, the study of me. Where am I in this book? You've noticed the theme. I noticed the theme. Cats are basically living for themselves in a Christian context. They're basically living for themselves in a Christian context. Their Christiana is centered on themselves. Their prayers have a lot of me, my, and I's in them. Their worship songs have a lot of me, my, and I's in them. Their problems take first priority in their prayer lives, and they are basically using God to advance their kingdom. They're not at all worried about advancing God's kingdom. And they know, you know, I've been born, and I'm going to die, and I want to get between birth and death in the safest, happiest, easiest, most comfortable fashion possible. That's my goal. It's the great American dream wrapped up in the context of a Christian church. Any problems come into their lives, get thee behind me, Satan. I want nothing to do with you. This slide is the worst slide of them all. The next slide. Because cats basically want God's blessings more than they want God. I want God's blessings more than I want God. A lot of dangers happen when you focus on yourself. I've got 10 dangers in my book right here, Cat and Dog Theology, 10 dangers. I'm only going to go over one of them to end our time here. One danger, and that is the cats have a winner's circle mentality. A winner's circle mentality. Cats instantly relate to the winner, the victor, the champion in the scriptures. Cats always relate to the one who is major. Cats always relate to the one who is key in the text that they are studying. They always relate to the major character. They never relate to the minor character. As a result, they eventually conclude life is about us. Eventually, it's going to be easy, safe, soft, comfortable, and victorious. Look at how God blessed Joseph. Look at how God blessed David. He must want that for me. As a result, we view life from inside the winner's circle. Let me give you a winner's circle lesson. A winner's circle lesson from the book of Job. We all know the book of Job, story of the Old Testament, about a man who lost everything and then eventually got it all back. And the story of Job, what's the lesson that we learn? Well, the lesson we usually are taught is that God may test you. God may test you. God tested Job, he may test you. Wait a second. I thought life was supposed to be soft, easy, safe, and comfortable. Well, basically, in the end it was. God doubled all of his possessions at the very end. Job had a very nice life with a major speed bump in the middle. But that's a winner's circle lesson. What if you're not in the winner's circle? Who else is there to relate to in the book of Job? Who are the minor characters? His friends? His wife and the children. Why don't we ever relate to Job's kids? Are you crazy? All 10 died. Why relate to them? And my question is, why not? Why do we always have to relate to the winner? Did God love Job more than he loves his children? Yes or no? No, he loved them all equally. But he took his children home early and left Job on the earth. Why? I want to challenge you. God's sovereign assignment for each in revealing his glory was different. There was equal love, but different roles in revealing his glory. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you think Job's kids made it to heaven? Did they have a godly father? Yeah. I think they made it to heaven. I think Job's kids made it to heaven. You know what? I bet you they had a conversation with God. And I'll bet that conversation went something like this. Can you imagine the conversation that Job's kids had with God? Yeah. Excuse us, Lord. Can we have a little talk with you? Oh, yes, I'd love to. God, you took us all at once. Oh, I loved you all so much, I allowed you to come home early. Yeah, Lord, just why exactly did you do that? Well, I wanted to give your father, teach your father a lesson, or give your father an opportunity by teaching him, sorry. I wanted to give your father an opportunity to glorify me by teaching him a lesson. What? You take us home early to teach our father a lesson? Yes, that's right. But God, I was going to inherit my father's business, might have said the oldest one. Next one might have said, Lord, I was going to go into the ministry. Next one might have said, Lord, my sisters and I were recently married and wanted to have children. The last one might have said, Lord, I was just hoping to get married. To which I believe the Lord would say, you ready? What do you think the Lord would say? Oh, I'm sorry. It wasn't about you. It never was. Lord, that just doesn't seem fair. Oh, the way I run my creation is not based on fairness. It's always been based on revealing my glory. And in what I did through your father, my glory shone brightly. But here, I have something for each of you, this, and he rewards them. What? We get all this? Oh, yes, you played your role so well in being a part of revealing my glory. But God, we don't deserve all this. I know. But it's never been based on what you deserve. Giving you this continues to radiate and reflect my glory, and that's what it's been about from the very beginning. Some I bless with things, some I allow to be persecuted, some I bring home early. Eventually, all who love me come into my presence, and then I get to show off my mercy and grace forever and ever. It's all a part of a beautifully stained glass window which reveals my glory. Men and women, everything around us is God working to reveal his glory. God didn't love any of these kids any less. Their role in revealing God's glory was far different, yet nonetheless just as vital. Yet because they do not come out the winner in the end, because they aren't the main character, we don't want to relate to them. We only want to relate to the winner. In our cartoon book, on relating to Job's kids, the cat says, what? Relate to Job's kids? Die so someone else can glorify God? No way. And the dog says, wow, this is a hard teaching, but I guess others died so I can glorify God. Why should I think I don't have to die for others to know God? Hence, my son and his wife stay in Lebanon to glorify God. Men and women, there's so much more we can learn in the Bible if we can get outside the winner's circle. So much more to learn if we dethrone ourselves and say, this is about God and his glory. Dogs are different because they know one key thing about life. One key thing about life. Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and what? Oops, that arrow should be moved over a little bit. For him, that's right. For him. All of life is for God, says a dog. Therefore, dogs ask a very simple question as they go through life. If life is all about God, what question do they ask? What does God get out of this? What does God get out of the way I'm handing in my homework at school? What does God get out of the way I keep my lawn for my neighbors? What does God get out of the way I drive? What does God get out of the way I treat my spouse? What does God get out of the way I pray? What does God get? And dogs apply the same thing in reading the scriptures. When they read the scriptures, they ask, what does God get out of this? What does God get out of this? Not what do I get, what does God get out of this? So let me give you one verse. One verse of a dog reading the scriptures. It happens to be the verse that we stopped on, Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Ha! Dogs can't get out of that verse. They imagine the living creator of the entire universe walking into his newly formed ocean, waves crashing at his feet, and out of nowhere he grabs some clay and he begins to mold his first fish. And then he somehow grabs some more clay out of nowhere and he pinches it and puts fins on it. Then the master looks at it and says, needs a paint job. Gets out his paint and he says, we're going to paint this baby yellow. So he paints it yellow. Then he says, I think it needs some stripes. So he puts some white stripes on it. Then after the white, he puts some little black around the white. And then he looked at it and he says, I think it needs blue everywhere. So he put blue. And he looked at his fish. And he says, this is beautiful. And he brought it up. breathed life into it and began to flip in his hands. He put it in the water and it swam away. And God said, yes, that was so much fun. Hey, Spirit, come here, you got to try this. So the Spirit said, okay, I'm going to make mine black. I'm going to paint it black, and I'm going to put my fingers in the white and put white fingerprints in the bottom. I'm going to give it yellow lipstick and a Nike strike right on the eyes. And he loved it. He says, Jesus, you got to try this. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to make the prisoner fish because I set people free for the glory of my Father. And so he made the prisoner fish. And he wasn't limited to just color. No. Creativity was not limited to color. He made the Gorilla crocodile. Now, when he made the Gorilla crocodile, the Archangel Michael brought up the crocodile to the Father. But he didn't say anything. And the Father said, Michael, what is it? He didn't talk. He said, Michael, what is it? Michael wouldn't talk. Michael, what is it? I said, okay. It's beautiful. It's elegant. It's amazing. But it's not buoyant. He says, what do you mean it's not buoyant? I put it in the water and it flipped upside down and it went belly up. I'm so sorry, Father. It's beautiful, but kind of did a little boo-boo here. Doesn't work. God says, no, you don't understand, Michael. Inside the DNA of this crocodile, I have him go around and eat rocks in order to remain upright. So right now in India are crocodiles that go around and eat rocks in order to remain buoyant. Now, if you don't think God wasn't having fun on this day, you're missing the whole point of the talk. God's having a blast. He's going on. He says, the seahorse, that's getting better. Let's have the males carry the babies. And so it's the males who give birth. And the angels gave God a symphony of praise for his creativity, giving him great glory as they saw every day of creation. God the Father, he saw so much excitement that God the Father said, quick, write this all down so we can share our joy with others. Genesis chapter 1 was created. And we were bored. Doesn't the guy know we know Genesis chapter 1? I mean, hello, it's pretty basic. He's taught it in Sunday school. Why were we bored? We're not worried about what God gets. We're worried about what we get. We can be so focused on ourselves. Like a selfish bride. What can I get from God? And silently, this cancer begins to work inside the church so that all of a sudden the church is existing for the church. Self-preservation. Let's keep things going so that we can keep the doors open so that we can keep existing. And all of a sudden it became about us and our kingdom, not God and his kingdom. Life, men and women, it's not about us. It's about God. Okay, get together with someone around you and I want you to say, what'd you learn new tonight? What'd you learn new tonight? 2 minutes, 2 minutes. Then I want to have some feedback. What'd you learn new tonight? Before we break for dinner, I did bring books. Again, if you didn't hear me say it before, experts in the field of communication are telling everybody, you're going to forget 90% of what you just heard by tomorrow afternoon. Okay, it's just the way it is. The book Cat and Dog Theology is here. You can get that book and read it. It goes much deeper than what I've talked about already in understanding this. Cat and Dog Prayer. The average person today prays 3 minutes a day. The average Christian prays 3 minutes a day, pure statistic. The average pastor prays 5 minutes a day, pure statistic. Why so little prayer? I challenge you in this book, they are praying very catish prayers because their prayers weren't answered. God says in James 4:2, I don't answer selfish prayers. Because the prayers weren't answered, they concluded prayer doesn't work. So they throw up a Hail Mary every few minutes and just say, God, please bless me. This book says, quit praying prayers for your kingdom. Start praying prayers for God's kingdom. You'll start to see answers to prayer. For kids, two cartoon books, 102 differences between cats and dogs for kids, and 103 differences between cats and dogs for kids. Kids and grandkids love this book, colorful, and it just everyday examples. The cat and the dog is asked to take out the trash. How does a cat respond, Ethan, when a cat wants to take out the trash? Exactly. No, it's too heavy. I did it last time. Have my brother do it. What's the matter, Mom? Too heavy for you? And a dog says, yes, ma'am, right now. Two books worth $1,000 each. I heard good news today. 93 short 2 to 5 minute stories, how the gospel got outside of Jerusalem and went to the ends of the earth. It shows the geographical and the chronological growth of the gospel. My wife put this on a world map behind her, put little pins in, and our kids basically got world geography, world history in a very simplified Christian form. Many of you have heard me misquote scriptures. I do that. So I wrote a book, 10 Things Your Bible Does Not Say That Will Change Your Life Forever. Very short, simple read, but 10 things the Bible doesn't say that really makes you think. Also, Parenting for God's Glory. My wife wrote this book for Africans, but she also does it now for Americans. Helping young moms and dads learn how to raise kids with honor and respect. It has changed many a family. What last night's talk, One Degree Off Theology, it's all right here. And then also, If I'm Saved by Grace, Why Bother with Works? Helping you see the difference between grace and works in the Bible. And then why, not with a question mark, but why with a period. Why did God create anything? Why did he create angels? Why did he create humans? Why did he create the devil? Why does he allow for evil? Hopefully, ultimate answers to ultimate questions. Jeff, tell us about dinner. These books, they're roughly $15 a piece. You can pay whatever you want for them. You can't afford it, tell me you can have it. You can't afford anything, get it for free. But they'll be out there, and I want to get you to read them just to help change your life.